On, mic on, praise God. Woo! Great Sunday. You better not complain, it's not raining, right? Jeez. Hey, praise God. Let me get some things going here. Get my order. One, two, three. Here we go. Hey, we have a bookstore. Don't raise your hand if you've never been in there, but we have a bookstore, and on the second Sunday in August, we have our communion fellowship, and in our bookstore, we've got a mini book about communion, We've got about three other books, one by Joseph Prince, one by Kenneth Hagin Jr., and who's that other guy? Perry Stone. So if you have come out of a denomination like I did, where I thought only the minister could give communion, it was an eye-opener. It was a toughie for me to switch gears into that. So go get these materials. They're in the bookstore. They'll give you scriptures. They'll give you information, and then you pray and ask God what to do about it. But communion, you can do it as often as you need it. Yeah, so praise God. That's just my little two bits about our bookstore. We also have got some really good stuff in there, so go back and check out our bookstore. Hey, I'm going to share a win today. You know, something good. Aside from it's not raining, we've had 2 days of sunshine, right? Praise the Lord. A win. My son actually cut the lawn because it wasn't 6 inches of mud. That was good. And also, you know, there's a saying, all roads lead to Rome. Well, not all roads lead to York, New Salem when it rains like this. And they opened up one of the roads because I live in York, New Salem, which is west of here. And in order to get to West York or head east, I had to head towards Spring Grove through the back roads and this. And that was just tacking on some extra time. So yesterday I found out they opened up one of these roads, which knocked off 10 minutes of my journey here. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And the Indian Rock Dam Road Dam. Everybody know where the Indian Rock Dam Dam. It's nice to swear in church here, okay. Anyway, I know, I was sitting there thinking, that sounded really good. Do not record this. But I went over the dam yesterday, and you could look at the tree line. The water has only receded 1 foot. So I may be taking the long road here for a little while. So lots of sun, praise God. Anyway, that's my two little cents here for starting. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning because you are good, good, good God. And God, we thank you that we can gather here today. We gather in this place because you've called us to gather. We gather because our hearts wanted to gather. But we're just so thankful that we came here to gather. And Lord, we believe that you have words of encouragement, words of life for each person here that's just going to help us on our way, help us on the plans and purpose that you have for our life. And we thank you for it. We're excited about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're young and you're here, you're going to really like this message because this message will help you navigate through this culture, all right? This culture that we're living in is a doozy. It really is a doozy. And, you know, actually, when you think about it, there's nothing new under the sun. And Jesus encountered the same things. 2,000 years ago, nothing new. He was encountering the same things. And I believe this message is going to open up how Jesus dealt with some of the same things we run into. And if Jesus says it, I think I'm going to follow it. Anybody else want to follow it? Yeah. So I'm excited about that. So today, we've been doing a series called Encounters. All these different people in the Bible who Jesus encountered. All right, and today, Jesus runs into this woman. Today, we're going to talk about Jesus has an encounter with a woman who's caught in adultery. Anybody ever hear that story? So we're going to talk about that. And adultery simply means she was married or he was married and they got shacking up, right? So quiet in here, man. Well, I might have to start saying damn again or something. But let me say this. In the Bible, from cover to cover, it tells us that once you're married, you're to stay faithful. Anybody read that in your Bible? Yeah! So Jesus is going to talk about what he knows to be true, and we're going to learn. So we're going to talk about how Jesus deals with this woman. How Jesus deals with this woman. Now, I'm going to tell a little bit about me. Y'all know a lot about me, but I'm going to tell a little bit about me. When I first received Jesus into my life, it took me about 6 months to a year until I finally got hold of a Bible. That's a really good thing to get hold of. And then I realized, oh, that's what you meant when you said Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I really didn't have a clue, didn't know where it was. So I got hold of this Bible, and I want to tell you guys, I got hold of this Bible. I got into this Bible. I just loved it. I still love it, but I was just like on a fast pace there. And then I kind of did this, and I'm sure none of you have ever done this. So, by the way, I'm young. I'm young when this happens. I'm in my mid to late 20s. And, you know, like I said, I'm just getting into Word. And then I kind of get this little critical thing going on. Because I'd read things in the Bible, and then I'd see people, and they're doing the things that I found out I'm not doing anymore, I don't want to do, or I shouldn't do. And I'm looking at them going, what is your story? So one in particular, this is a friend of mine, and we're kind of different parts of life, and she every weekend would get drunk. I mean, rip-roaring drunk. How many of you know the Bible says you can drink, but don't get... Right. So it's not you can't drink, but don't get... And how many of you know nothing really good happens when you get drunk? Right? You're praying over the bowl. You're doing dumb things. So I kind of like the Bible. I figured it out. So the Bible says, don't be drunk. Basically, don't get out of control. It's a good idea. I think those are good words, all right? So this is my friend. She keeps going to the bars every weekend, and then she calls me. Call me up at 2 o'clock in the morning going, Crowdy, I'm so drunk. And, you know, and I'm just new at reading this Bible. Okay, I didn't even start with the Old Testament. I just start in the New. I don't know a whole lot. So I would tell her, hey, don't get drunk, because that's about the only one I really knew. I mean, maybe five more things. But so I would just tell her this and tell her this. And this was going on just like every weekend. She'd call me up, sometimes in the middle of the night. And I'm doing the best, guys. I'm doing the best I can. I'm really trying to be sweet. But after a while, I got really kind of ticked. And one, now this isn't true. I mean, what I said was true, but it's not Bible true. I said, you know what? You better get your little sorry self in order, because you're not going to go to heaven. Now that is not true. Okay, but I was just kind of ticked at her, and obviously that kind of did our friendship in for a long time. Okay, now, I did everything wrong. Yes, Pastor D, you did everything wrong. Now, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 8. Now, 1 Corinthians 8 is going to tell you, yes, you did everything wrong and what you need to do. I should have read that one first. Okay, 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. They're going to pop it on the screen, I hope. There's a hand up there, wave. Yeah, okay. I'm reading out of the New Century. If you have a different translation, fine. Just stay with me. We're going to pop it up there. All right. So this is where I was at that time of my life. And the Bible teaches me where I was at that time of my life. All right, here it goes. This is Paul. Now I will write about meat that is sacrificed to idols. And you're like, meat that's sacrificed to idols. Okay. Well, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and they got a big problem going on. They got a big problem going on because there were people that would sacrifice animals to idols. Okay. They would sacrifice these animals to idols. And then next door to the temple where they were sacrificing animals to idols was a restaurant. And they would go, well, this is good deal on meat. So they would buy the meat, and the people that Paul was writing this letter were going next door to the restaurant because there was a good deal on the meat. It was good meat, and it was a good deal, probably cheaper than the other restaurants. So Paul's writing this letter because there are Christians that are going and eating this meat. And they're like, no big deal. I'm not worshiping an idol. This is a good deal. They got a great deal on steaks over here. But there were other Christians. They're like, miffed. What do you mean? mean you're eating meat that was offered to idols? So Paul's got this explosive thing happening in the churches, all right? He's got this big problem. And you know, some days we've got big problems. Maybe not quite like that, but we've got problems going on in church. Church isn't always perfect. So Paul addresses it, okay? So first part it says, I will write to you about meat that's sacrificed to idols. And then he goes, we all know that we have knowledge. We all know that we all have knowledge. Now he's talking about not a master's degree or a doctorate. He's talking about Bible knowledge. So he says, we all know we have Bible knowledge, right? And then he does the, ready? He says, but knowledge puffs you up with pride, but love builds you up. So what he's saying, he's got this whole bunch of critical people, super critical, super judgmental towards other Christians that are doing stuff that they think they shouldn't be doing. There's Christians that are buying this meat, eating this meat, and these Christians are really critical and judgmental towards them. Then he says, but love, everybody say love, love builds up. Now, love builds up. I like that. Now, he doesn't mean the people that are loving are a bunch of airheads. They don't have any Bible knowledge. He's not saying that. As a matter of fact, it's just totally opposite. He's saying these people that are loving actually have grown and actually are really spiritually mature. Yeah, they're really spiritually mature. Now, they have learned you don't have to condemn people. They have learned that you can stand firm in the truth, but you don't have to beat people up with the truth. So that's all he's saying here. Okay, so you don't have to criticize. You don't have to be judgmental. You can love them. You can stand for the truth, but don't go batting them up all the time, all right? So this is what we're going to talk about today. This is what we're going to talk about. This woman and that was caught in adultery and what could have happened and what did happen. All right. Now, here's the main idea. If you have a take notes, please, because I'm going to remember. All right. This is the main idea. I want you to understand more clearly than you ever had. It's just going to stick to you all day, all week. So if you're taking notes, write this down. You can live by the truth. You can live by the truth without condemning with the truth. Isn't that wonderful? You and I can live by the truth without condemning, beating people with the truth. Okay. Now, what I did with that girl was wrong. Okay. I was condemning her. Okay. I was condemning her. I didn't know better. I hadn't grown in the area of my life on how to love this girl, how to help her to the next level. Okay. Young and dumb. Let me just chalk it off to that. All right. So we're going to talk about this today, and Jesus is going to show us how not to beat them up, condemn them with the truth. So would you open up your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 3. We're going to start there. John chapter 8, verse 3. Here we go. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. Okay. The teachers of the law and the Pharisee were the big religious people of all the churches. It's all the church people, the religious church people, okay? And they drag this woman in, kaboom, all right? Now, little background. If you start in verse 1, which you should, but I'm jumping ahead, Jesus has gone to the temple. He's gone to church that day, and he's sitting down, and he starts teaching. He starts teaching truths from heaven. He starts teaching, and all of a sudden he's got a crowd. He's got a bigger crowd. He's got a whole crowd going on. So when this happens, Jesus is sitting teaching, and they drag this woman in, and they go, "Arr!" Now, Jesus doesn't get up and going, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm getting out of this place." And the people that he's sitting around talking to going, "Oh, we're out of here. We're out of here." No, he stays seated. Very important, okay? So, jump down to verse 4. And so, the Pharisees are just, and said to Jesus, this is the Pharisees talking to Jesus, said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what say you? Okay, that was true in the law. In the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, that was true. And there are actually different ways you could actually kill somebody if you're caught in adultery. One of them is stoning, but it was real interesting reading Bible trivia on that stuff. So that's true. It's really true. But listen, I thought I read in my Bible, how about you? Raise your hand if you agree. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Uh-huh. Matter of fact, Jesus did fulfill the law. Uh-huh. Matter of fact, he said, I am going to give you a new law. What's that? Love. He's going to give us a new law, the law of love. So praise God. Now, here's what they do. Let's jump down to verse 6. So they're gone. What do you say? And this is verse 6. They were using this question, like, what say you? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger. Okay, so what is he doing? He's ignoring them. Anybody have people that just ignore you? Okay, so he's ignoring them and he's writing on the ground. Now, all of us would love to know what he wrote on the ground, right? The Bible doesn't tell us. And, you know, there's different people that have different ideas, but it's cute. But we don't know. We really don't know what he's writing on here. But this is what we do know. At that time in Israel, Rome had occupied Israel. Rome were the rulers, right? They were under a Roman rule. That's what we do know. And also, they had their courts, the Roman courts, but the Jewish people had their judges and their courts. They were allowed to have their own judges and their own courts, the religious leaders they were having. They kind of had their own policemen, okay? But, everybody love that word, but under Roman law, you are not allowed to sentence anybody to death. You are not allowed to sentence anybody to death. And of course, you all know your Bible. That is why the Jewish leaders had to take Jesus to Pontius Pilate, the Roman law, to sentence him to death. But under the Jewish rule, okay, all the Jewish people have the Jewish religious people, and they had their own courts and their own judges, but they're not allowed to sentence anybody to death. So what's really going on here is they are slick. These religious guys, they're slick. They're scheming. You know, I like to say sometimes, I've got plans within the plans. Listen, they had plans within the plans. They are being really slick. And they knew, if we can get Jesus, if we can just get him to say, yeah, put her to death, then the Romans can put him in jail and put Jesus to death because he has just sentenced somebody to death. All right, so they're being slick. And they're also thinking, well, listen, if he says, no, you don't have to stone her, then they'll say, well, you think you're the Messiah, the Son of God. You don't know your Bible. She should be stoned. And then they're thinking, well, you're not who you say you are. So they feel like they have Jesus pinned in the corner and he can't weasel out. All right, that's what's really going on here. Okay, let's jump down to verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone at her. Okay, this is really an incredible answer. I mean, this is like, whoa, high five, Jesus. This is incredible. Okay, so he's saying, yeah, whoever you are, whoever you want to, you know, any of you, you go ahead. You pick up the first stone. Go ahead. Come on. You go pick up the first stone and throw it at her. And they're like, oh, dang it. If I pick up the stone and I throw up at her, then I'm in trouble with the Romans. And then I'm going to go to jail. And then I'm going to be put to death. They are frustrated with him. I mean, but they have this passion that they do not like Jesus because he's walking around saying, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Messiah. So this was not the answer they wanted to hear. Let's jump down to verse 8. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Neither do I condemn." Everybody say condemn. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Okay, pretty cool. Now, do you see there that Jesus still stood for the standard, all right? That's sin. Don't do it. He's still standing for the standard, okay? But he doesn't condemn her. And I love that. Now, just per se, think about the culture we live in today. There's probably been a few people, you might even be here, or you know them, that have had the same problem in their life. They ran into the same thing. Isn't it nice to know that God forgives? God doesn't condemn. That God has mercy. And he's going to love people when they make mistakes. Isn't that nice to know? Because last time I checked, nobody here was perfect. All right? I certainly am not perfect. I am so glad that God forgives. I am so glad. I'm so glad that he washes us clean and he loves us, okay? So Jesus is talking to this lady, and he's saying, "Listen, I'm still keeping the standard that this is adultery is a no-no, okay? But I'm not going to condemn you. Matter of fact, I want you to go to the next level in your life. I want to take you from here, and I want to take you up here, all right? So let me ask this question. How many of you think, don't raise your hand, how many of you think that this lady immediately got her act together? I don't know. Just immediately she straightened up her life perfectly. I don't know. Now, probably, you can't find it in the scripture, but you know, probably she was a prostitute. What do you think? Probably. She's probably a prostitute. And this means this is her livelihood. This is how she makes money. This is how she pays her rent. This is how she sends her kids to daycare, whatever. Okay? So I'm sure she could have, maybe, possibly, afterwards, still fallen into this. Possibly, right? Because she'd been doing this for a while, right? So Jesus knew that. And Jesus knows the things that we do too. And yet, man, he doesn't condemn her. He wants to help her get to the next place, all right? How many of you have areas in your life that you're still working on? This is where I want to raise everything that I've got. I've got areas in my life I'm still working on, all right? I have them. You have them. They're areas that I struggle in that I still want to be free. I'm working on it. I'm still doing this, okay? But this is an incredible message. This is an incredible message because, one, you should write this down, God doesn't ever want us to compromise the truth. What is the truth? This is the truth. God doesn't want us to compromise it. He doesn't want us to compromise it. Matter of fact, he wants you to hold on to the truth. He wants us to hold on to the truth, whatever the Bible says. But he doesn't want you to use the truth as a bat to start beating everybody up. Isn't he sweet? Isn't he sweet? Praise God. Okay? So he wants us to understand, hold the truth, but how do I help people get to the next level? So this is what we're going to look at. We're going to continue reading John chapter 8, and I'm going to give you the fast forward, the squished version, all right? John chapter 8, Jesus is continually talking. He's talking, and the woman is still hanging out there. Those religious guys are still hanging out there listening. They're listening, but they're listening trying to figure out how they're just going to nail him, all right? And he begins to say some things to the religious leaders, and I'd like to think he's talking to us. So everybody say, he's talking to me, okay? So he goes on, Jesus in chapter 8, and he goes, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the light. Nobody can go to heaven unless through me. He goes on and says, hey, you guys are going to lift me up, which means they were going to crucify him. Then he says, but I am the resurrection and the life. Then he goes on and says, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Savior. He goes on and goes on. And then he addresses this woman. And you know, if you really just want to open yourself up, let's say, I want him to address me. He's going to address me in this conversation, okay? I don't know about you, but when I first received Jesus, I was young and dumb for a long time. And I would read the Bible and I would get so frustrated. I was frustrated with myself because I'd read this stuff and then I'd mess up. And then I felt like God was mad at me, and then I felt condemned. And at one point I thought, you know, this just isn't working. Maybe I should give up. I just had days where I'm going, I don't even know if this is real. This is working, okay? But then I read chapter 8 here, and I see this Jesus. And I see this Jesus who really loves this woman. And I'm thinking, this Jesus loves this woman. This Jesus loves me. This Jesus loves me, okay? He goes on further on down in chapter 8, and he teaches this mind-blowing truth that if we can get a hold of us, we won't ever feel condemned. We won't ever feel like we're going to quit, especially this sweet little woman here, okay? John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Okay? Jesus says something that just sets you free. He's going to say, this is a process. This is a process. You should write that down. That should go on your refrigerator. That should go on your mirror. This is a process, guys, all right? This is a process. That means it didn't happen at a snap of a finger or a blink of an eye. This walking with Jesus is a process. I'm like, whew, whew. Isn't that wonderful? It's a process. Okay, so we're at John chapter 8, verse 31. Listen to what he says. To the Jews who had believed. So we have believed what? Believed in Jesus. And is that anybody here? All right, so he can be talking to us. So to us who believed, he said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples then. Now, I'm not going to finish the rest. I'm going to come to it, but then. And now, what he's saying, if you read verse 31, it will cause something to happen inside of you. If you read and do verse 31, it'll cause something to happen inside of you. And then, which I'm not going to tell you until for a couple more minutes. And then, okay, so let's look at 31. If you hold to my teachings, okay, what would that be? The Bible. If you hold to the scriptures, if you hold to the Bible, if you hold to that, then you are my disciples. Now, remember what he's doing. He's actually teaching this woman. He's this woman that was caught in adultery, standing around there. He's teaching this woman how to navigate life now. Listen, she comes with a lot of history, a lot of baggage doing her old stuff, right? And now he's going to give her hope. He's going to give her directions on how to go to the next level. Okay, how to navigate and how to come out of what she was doing. So he's letting us know how to come out of it. How to come out of it. And this is what he says. It's so simple. And I know you've read this and you've read this. He says, grab hold of this. Grab hold of this. Grab hold of this. All right. Now, in the Greek, that word hold means to cleave to. Cleave to. Now, let me give you a bad example, but you'll get it. I have this dear friend, and he's a chain smoker. I mean, 3 packs a day. So 3 packs a day, that means there's a cigarette on your lip every second of the day. That means he cleaves to the cigarette. It's always there. Okay, now that's not a bad example, but it is a good example because this is what Jesus is saying. Why don't you cling to, hold on every second of the day? Well, not every second of the day, but you get it, the Word of God. Hold on to the promises of God, okay? Now, that means, okay, I am to hold, I am to cling, I am to read my Bible once a month. I am to read my Bible once a week. No! Come on, folks! If you're going to cleave and cling to it like that guy with a cigarette, there's one hanging out of his lip every second of the day. That means every day you're going to get into the Word of God. Now, there's some days I got 5 minutes. And there's other days I got 60 minutes. And there's other days I have breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Okay? But I'm going to cling to, stick to the Word of God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if you cling, hold on to my teachings, then you're my disciples, and then. Okay. So what he's saying here is, when you read the scriptures and you apply it to your life, and you apply it to your life, and you read it and you apply it, guess what? That's a process. It didn't happen like that. Now, I just love that. But he's telling me, you grab hold of this and you read it. So what if you mess up? You pick it up again and you read it. And then you have another day where you mess it up. You pick it up and you find scriptures that are pertaining to what you keep messing up with it. And you read it and you read it and you apply it and you apply it. And there's a process. And then pretty soon, you're going to come up and go to the next level. Amen. Good preaching, Pastor D. That excites my toes. Yeah. Okay. Now, I used to read this scripture over and over and over. Okay. It goes like this. I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I have been crucified with Christ. And I would go just say that scripture. I'd pick it up a couple times a day because my life was a mess. And everybody kept saying, but you're a new creature and this is who you are. One day I got it. It was a process. And I won't tell you how long the process was, okay, to where one day I thought, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. Woo! Okay, so, cling to it, cling to it, cling to it, read it, cleave to it, cleave to it, all right? Now, let's go look at verse 23. Okay, verse 23, it starts with then. So if you do the first part, then you can get to the then. You have to do verse 31, and then you can get to verse 32. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, so he's saying, again, you immerse yourself in this word, you've got situations in your life, you grab hold of these promises, these scriptures, and you just immerse yourself, cling to it, cling to it, cling to it, cling to it, and then something miraculous is going to happen. How many has ever had that happen in your life? You've done it. You're like, oh, this is great. Okay, so question, what sets you free? The truth sets you free, okay? But it's more than that. It's knowing the truth. Now, a lot of people know it here, okay? They know the truth here. They know the truth here. And you know what happens? And you all have never done this. So people down the road, you know, you just know all this truth and you get all puffy and uppity and just kind of stinky. Yeah, okay? And that's really the way I was with my friend, okay, who I just started condemning. I had this truth. Don't drink. You know, I was condemning. It was kind of puffy. It was kind of stinky. Yeah? All right? Now, and the thing is, oh my gosh, praise the Lord. The thing is, I didn't know it was a process. Praise God. All right. So you have to know the truth. Know the truth. Okay, and when I actually cling to it, hold it, know it, here, it'll set me free. I'll read that and I go, oh, I don't want to do that. Or, oh, I have the strength to resist that. Because now I know that. Now I know that, all right? Praise God. And listen, it's just amazing, wonderful when you know that. Let's talk about this word know. Let's read that scripture again. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, if you hold to my teachings, you are my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That word know, to know the truth, is a Greek word and it's gnosko. And it means to experiential knowledge. It means you have knowledge by experience. You ought to write that down. You have knowledge that comes by experience. You have knowledge that comes by experience. Okay, now, we were just talking about the people that have knowledge. It's up in their head, and you know they get puffed up, and they're just not really sweet to be with. But this is a different one. No, to have knowledge that it comes by experience. Okay, I'm going to give you a silly story about that. A month ago, we were on vacation, and I ended up at the last part with my daughter Joy in San Francisco, and I said, hey, Mom, let's go rent bikes. Well, they had bikes, but we'll rent you a bike and we'll go for a bike ride. And I'm like, okay, because we had just been to Lake Tahoe and we hopped on these bikes. And I'm like, cool, I can do that. Meanwhile, guys, I haven't been on a bike in a decade. Prior to that, it had been a decade, okay? So I thought, hey, I didn't do bad in Tahoe. I didn't fall. I didn't break anything. So, yeah, let's do that. Where are we going? Oh, Mom, it's just right down the street. We're going to go to the Golden Gate Park. And I'm like, okay. I think I've been there. Okay, I think we walked through that. Oh, it's flat. Okay, yeah. Okay, so that morning we get up early, and they hop on their bikes, and I walk down the hill, and we rent a bicycle for me. Okay, and I have to pick out a helmet. Do you know that's a little, you have to exercise faith, because there's a bin of helmets. And I'm like, oh, Jesus, nothing's crawling on that, right? So I was praying over that helmet, because they won't let you go. I put the helmet on. And this is really neat. On Sunday, they close off a good portion of the Golden Gate Park, which is like Central Park to New Yorkers, okay? And they close it off so there's no cars running around. I was like, okay, we can do this. So I get on this bike, and I'm looking over here, and I'm like, oh, those are those gear things. They got some on this side. Click, 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 click. Okay. So I kind of remember, you know, you gotta keep moving when you do it. And I'm hearing, but I'm like, that's cool, because we're going on flat. So we're riding around my little hat, and she's just riding around all the flat places and all these other people. And we go to this garden, and it's real pretty, and we get off and we walk. Then we hop on the bike, and we go to the Pacific. Because I'm in California, we're going to the Pacific. So I said, wait a minute, I'm going to get off my bike and I'm going to go hop in the Pacific. So I take off and they're like, we're not doing this, Mom. So they're all watching me and my daughter Joy and her husband. And I get in there and I'm like, oh, it was a lot warmer than Tahoe. Tahoe water is 50 degrees. Pacific was about 65. I was like, man, this feels great. So anyway, little story. So I hop back on the bike. I'm like, this is cool. And then Eric says, hey, listen, we're going to go down the road and turn left. We're going to go for coffee, a little coffee shop. By the way, San Francisco's got more shops than you can shake a stick at. So we're going for coffee. I'm like, okay, good, we'll go for coffee. So bike ride, and we get on, and I turn left, and I'm like, oh, San Francisco's called the city on the hill. And I'm like, this hill is like this. So I'm thinking, well, there's hills here, and then there's here, and then there's here. So maybe we're just doing here. So Eric goes first, and this is going, oh, I should have asked him some questions about these gears on both sides here. So the first hill, I'm pedaling, and then trying to do these gears, clink, and the second hill, and Eric's like there, and Joy's somewhere near me. She only has a 3 gears. So she's looking almost as sad as I am. You need 10 gears in San Francisco, okay? So we hit the second one, and I am huffing and puffing, and I'm trying to do these gears. And finally, I get off that bike and just walk it. And I look behind me, there's Joy. She's walking it too. I was like, yeah, okay. Okay, so we stop at the top of this hill. Like this hill. And Eric's like, hey, what's the matter? You go, oh, Mom, he's so cute. Mom, you okay? You know, I can't breathe. And I go, this stupid bike's broken. Doesn't that sound like me? Yeah. Okay, so, and he's like, oh, it's not broken. You just need instructions on how to use all these gears. I'm like, yeah, thanks. A little late here. So he gives me instructions, and he's so cute. This guy's got patience like Jesus, okay? And he says, okay, do this. Now try it. I'm like, oh, gosh. So I try it, and you can still hear click, 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 click. And he's like, again, gives me the instruction. He's so sweet, so kind. Doesn't make me feel like an idiot. Some people do that, but not my friend Eric. He's just so sweet. So he's like, Mom, it's okay. Don't worry about it. You're doing great. Like, so I finally get it. By the way, we've already had our coffee. We went in, took a break, got coffee. So we're at our lessons. And then he says, okay, now, since you got it, we are going. I was like, what? So, anyway, short story. I got it. I got instructions. I got knowledge. And I am knocking off this hills. And Joy is behind me because she only has 3 gears and I have 10. And we end up, I think we rode for about 2.5 hours. And we did more hills. And I just had a blast. Guess what? Gnoso. Gnoso happened. I got knowledge by experience. Gnoso. So I have a bike hanging in my garage. If anybody wants to help me fix it, I might try this again. Okay. But anyway, gnoso. Gnoso comes after instruction and practice and practice. And like me, I needed some more instruction and practice and practice. I got it. But the funny thing about Christians, not us, it's people down the road, right? Some of us get really frustrated. Like we can't make it up the hills of life. We're huffing and puffing and we're rah, 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 the stupid bike, okay? And you know what? It's because we forgot that life and the things we have that hit us in life, you have to practice it. It just takes some time. And if you flunk it the first time, get some more instructions, get that word, cling to it, cling to it, cling to it, read it, read it, read it. And guess what? You will come out of it. Amen. Preach myself happy. Anybody else happy? Amen. Everybody say gnoso, gnoso, gnoso. I'm going to go gnoso. I probably pronounced it wrong, but anyway. Okay, so gnoso is actually referring to a process. It's a process. Living this life is a process. Grabbing hold of the word and sticking with it is a process. And you know what? I stopped beating myself up. It's just beautiful. So what? I'm going to fail. That's okay. I'm going to get back on that bike. And that's a process. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus is saying to this woman, listen, it might not be easy. That's okay. That's okay. This isn't going to be easy. I don't condemn you. I want you to grab hold of the truth, okay? And I want you to gnoso it, hold on to it, and practice it, and practice it. And woman, you can come out of this. Even if you fail once or twice, I want you to practice it, gnoso, gnoso. You'll experience it. And then the truth will set you free. Woo! I like being free. So I'm going to still gnoso it, okay? All right, moving on. Here we go. How many of you know some real critical people? Don't raise your hand. Don't point, okay? Okay, real critical person, you know, they're more critical than the average person, okay? Just some real critical people, judgmental. And actually, I can find myself doing that. Please don't look at me over here, okay? I can do that. I just kind of get sucked into it sometimes. But I have gnosoed it. I have been in the Word of God, and I found out I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. So I want to share just 3 of the top reasons why you don't want to do that, and I don't want to do that. So you ready? Top 3 reasons why you don't want to judge people, be critical of people. Top 3 reasons. Really, I came up with like 5, and I thought, we better just chop it down. Here we go. Number one reasons why we don't want to judge people. We don't want to be critical of people. Number one is we don't know everything. You ain't God. You don't know everything, right? You don't know everything. This woman that was caught in adultery, you don't know her story. It doesn't come with a whole paragraph on really about her, okay? We don't know her story, okay? We don't know people's story. A lot of times you think you know them, but you don't know their story, all right? A couple years back, I was hanging out with some people, and they were missionaries to Mexico, and they told me the most heartbreaking story. They're missionaries in Mexico, and they run a missions for young girls, or for girls. They run a missions for girls. And this is what I said what happens is many times parents, when their daughters hit age 12, 13, 14, they will send them on the streets to prostitute to bring money home for the family. I lose it every time I think of that. I'm a parent. I'm a mom of 3 girls. And then you've got moms and dads that are sending their daughters on the streets to prostitute? So why do I tell you that? Look, that could have happened to that woman that was caught in adultery. You don't know her story. We don't know her story. Okay? We don't know why that she was so broken that she would do that. And listen, people are broken. You know, we don't know why they're broken. And so we don't know why. And yet you can just judge them by what they do. Okay, no. Listen, we are not capable of judging, are we? We don't know people's story. Okay. So when you see somebody doing things wrong, how many see people doing some things wrong? I see it. I hear about it. They tell me about it. But when you see people doing things wrong, okay, we're supposed to know that we're here to help. We're here to guide them to God, guide them to the Word of God, encourage them to hold fast and practice and gnosso so they can come out of it. But we are not to criticize and judge people because we don't know everything. Amen? Amen. All right, listen to what David says to his son Solomon. David's going to speak to his son Solomon. David's king. He's real old. He's getting ready to die. And then he's got Solomon, his young son. And he's going to pass some things on to him. Okay, First Chronicles, they'll pop this up. This is out of the Message Bible. How many of you have a Message Bible? It is just fun to read. Like, it is just easy reading. Turn off Netflix, grab a Message Bible. So fun, all right? First Chronicles 28, verse 9. And you, Solomon, my son, David's talking to Solomon, his son, get to know well your father's God. So that would be get to know us. If you want to take this, God's talking to us. Get to know God. Why don't you get to know God, all right? Serve him with your whole heart and eager mind. For God examines every heart and sees through every motive. Now, if you're a critical person, you're thinking, see, God's all judgy on me again. Okay, no. You know what God's saying? Hey, listen, I know your story. I am God. I know your heart. I know your story, okay? And God knows our story. God knows our story, and he loves us, and he wants to help us grab hold of his word. And listen, he knows better what you need to grab hold of so he can help you grow to just come out of this stuff. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. So, number two, we don't know everything. That's why you shouldn't be judging and critical of people, all righty? Here's number two. Oh, wait, that was number one. Here's number two. Here's number, let's jump down. Oh, I'm looking at the clock. Glory, hallelujah. Don't anybody look at the clock. Don't look at the clock. All right, don't look at the clock. Okay. So here's the second one. Oh, gosh, we got my numbers backed up. What was number one? We don't know everything. Okay, we don't know everything. Gosh, let me think. The other thing is, now this is a little play on words. We don't want everything. We don't want everything. How many of you know God's got laws that are in this universe? A real natural law is the law of gravity. Everybody know the law of gravity? If I were to take a walk off of there, guess where I'm going? Every time, every person, you walk off of that platform, guess where you're going? Down. Why? It's a law. Okay? It's a law. Well, God has spiritual laws. And by the way, this law works whether you know it or don't, it's still going to work. This law of gravity, kabunk, works whether you believe it or not. It's still going to work, okay? God has laws. Whether you believe it or not, God has some laws that they're going to work. And God has some laws that whether you know about it, it's going to happen. All right? You want to hear one of his laws? Raise your hand if you know this. Seed, time, and harvest. Seed, time, and harvest. It's actually a God law. It's a spiritual law. Praise the Lord. This is what it says. You sow something, a seed, you're going to reap something, a harvest. Okay? In time, you'll have a harvest. All right? So like just like putting a seed in the ground, you're eventually going to grow something. All right? So God's saying, there's this law. Seed, time, and harvest. What you sow, you're going to reap. Now, let's take this about I have gnosso, but I don't want to be smacking everybody, right? Okay, I have this knowledge, and I have this knowledge, but I don't want to be condemning and judging people. So this is what he's saying. The way you treat people is the way they'll treat you. You plant seeds of treating people kindly and with love, they're going to treat you well. You are very judgmental. You are very critical. You are very slamming of people. Guess what harvest you're going to have? People, critical, slamming, judging you. Because this is a law. Whether you know it, whether you believe it, it works in your life. Okay, well, I like the good side of it, all right? Now, open up to Luke chapter 6. I'm going to give you, Jesus actually talks about this. Jesus talks about how you treat somebody will come back in a harvest. Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Okay. That's the law. That's that law of seed time and harvest. He's saying, listen, you go judging people, it's going to come back. You don't forgive people, it's going to happen to you. All right? So, the more I forgive, I'm planting seeds of forgiving people. Man, some days I just am forgiving people. He's saying that's going to come back on a harvest where people are going to forgive me because I am surely not perfect. And you will want to know that soon, okay? And you're going to forgive me and you're going to forgive me, all right? So, but if you judge and you condemn, he's saying there's a lot more that's going to come back on you. So let me make sure you understand this. If you're a perfect person, okay, and you're the most loving person, you forgive everybody you meet. You just forgive them. You're just, man, you got it, girl. You got it, guy. You're forgiving. The chances are you're going to run into some random people that still aren't going to forgive you. It happens. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? But what this scripture is saying, listen, if you are super critical and super judgy and super not forgiving, you will have a ton more people doing that to you. That's your harvest, okay? So what he's saying is you can change how people treat you by deciding, I am going to sow love. I am going to sow good treatment, and then I'm going to have this harvest in my life. Except for the occasional random people. But he's saying you determine, you can do it. But it's up to you because this is the law, seed, time, and harvest. Praise God. Good preaching, Pastor D. Let's do the last one. Hallelujah. Number three. You're going to love this. Judging means we have a thing. I was going to sing a song, but I won't. You got a thing going on. Okay. Judging, when you're judging and critical, it means you have a thing. Okay? In other words, if you and I are real critical all the time. But all the time, you're just really judgy and critical all the time. He's saying, you got some issues going on in your life, girl. You got some issues going on in your life. You've got some things that maybe you're not happy with in your life. And therefore, you're just criticizing and judging everybody. But really, it's you got a thing. Now, I'm going to tell a story. Do not call out the names. I'm leaving the names out. But if you're 50 and above, this was all over the news for a long time. There was this big ministry, TV ministry, and the head of the ministry had a extramarital affair. And it came out. It was shot all over the news and whatnot. And first he denied it. Because, you know, we like to deny things. But then, you know, that was it. Now, that was this gentleman over here in this ministry. And then there was this other ministry, probably the biggest one at that time, just big, huge ministry. And that head of that ministry was so ticked at Ministry A guy over here that every time he got on the TV, he was just blasting him. I can't believe he says he's a man of God. I can't believe he did that. Every time he was on TV, this guy over here was blasting this guy over here. Just, and this went on for months. Okay. But, I love the but guess what happened? One of the prostitutes that this guy would walk in with a baseball cap and glasses and was doing hanky-panky, okay, she actually was watching him on TV. And she got so mad at him because he was doing that same thing and even worse. So she gets on and just exposes the whole thing, exposes herself, exposes his pastor, and it's just poo-poo all over the place, right? It's just bad. It's bad, it's sad. Now listen, I'm not getting down on these guys. They made big mistakes. It cost them a lot. But listen, I watched 20, 30 years later, they got their lives back together again. All right? And it was a long, hard process. And it was hurtful. It was hard and stuff like that. Okay? But listen, God forgives. How many of you are glad that God forgives? Okay. But this proved the point. This guy had stuff, poo-poo, going on in his life, and therefore he was just critical and judgmental of this guy. All right? So, And really, neither one of them understood God is love, God is merciful, God is forgiving. They didn't understand there's a process. They didn't understand that you need to grow and not just go downhill, okay? So this guy went crazy criticizing, just crazy, okay? Because he really was upset, I think, with himself. Just my own personal thing. Because, how many of you have ever heard this? Hurting people hurt people. There's your Bible verse for it. Hurting people hurt people. All right. Okay. So Jesus actually talks about this. Turn over to Matthew. Matthew. Well, I think almost the last scripture. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Okay. Verses 1 and 2. Don't judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged with the measure you use. It will be measured to you again. Hey! What's that? We just talked about that. Seed, time, and harvest. Same thing. Same, different scripture, same principle, okay? But this is where I want to go to. Verse 3. Okay? Why, this is him. He goes, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? All right. So what's he saying is, why are you judging somebody else's little sin? Okay, how many of you ever got a speck in your eye? Okay, and you're in the mirror like this, and you're like, look at my eye. And they say, oh, it's just a little speck. All right, we've all had a little speck, all right? But a plank is like this big log. All right, praise God. So here's what Jesus is saying. Critical people actually have this huge log in their life, in their eye, in their life. They're criticizing, they're judging. And they go turn around and go, oh, there's a little speck on you. Ah, I should bet that. There's a little speck on you. I should tell you about that. Oh, there's a speck on you. You're so meh. Okay? So that's what he's saying. All right? So that's bad. That's bad. Okay? But they're looking at all the little things in everybody else's life. And listen, it's okay to notice things that are wrong. Okay. You notice, oh, that's wrong. I read that in my Bible. My mother told me that's wrong. What are you kidding me? That's wrong. It's okay to notice it. But listen, it's what you do with it. It's what you do with it. Okay. Let's go on to verse 4. Okay. So he says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your eye? You hypocrites. First take the plank out of your eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. Okay, praise God. You know, it's one thing to see a speck in a brother's eye, but I have a relationship with this person, and I can go to them, all right, and say, hey, listen, I'm noticing this in your life. And listen, God's got the answers. Why don't you just immerse yourself in the Word and stick to it and cling to it. And then it'll set you free. Now, it's one thing to do that when I have a relationship. But, you know, you got this big plank in your eye and you're running around and you're going attacking everybody that you see, every little speck. And you're judging and you're criticizing them. God's going, no. Everybody say no. Because maybe it's really an issue in your life. Maybe it's just an issue in your life, all right? So I made this decision. When I start to get a little critical, it's, reel it in. It's time to look at your life. Why don't you look what's going on in your life? Check that out, okay? Get the mirror in front of you, okay? And work on my issues. Everybody say, work on my issues. Ah! All right. One more scripture, I promise. This is the last one. Ah! Hebrews 4. Praise the Lord. Okay, before we said in John chapter 8 that if you hold dear to the word, If you are holding dear, you're cleaving to the word, and there's this process, something on the inside's going to explode. So this is, well, let me tell you what happens, okay? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active. Okay. Now, the word of God, in many places in the Bible, it also says Jesus is the word. How many read that? Jesus is the word. He's the living word. But in this case, it's talking about this. Okay? It's talking about the word of God. Alrighty? So, for the word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating and diving into the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrows. It judges thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Okay. Now, it isn't saying that God's just gonna just judging you. God's judging you. See? Let's see what it says. No. It says God knows your story. Praise the Lord. He knows your story. And if you get into the Bible, it'll shake you up from the inside out. If you keep clinging to this, it'll change you from the inside out and it will set you free. That's all it's saying. It is wonderful. So, always, listen, you're gonna see people, you're gonna see yourself, you're gonna see your spouse, you're gonna see your neighbors, you're gonna see your coworker, you're gonna see people, and they're doing things wrong. I read it in the Bible. Okay? But you are to look at people and say, they are valuable and precious. They are so precious. They are precious to God. They're my brothers and sisters. They are either in Christ or potentially in Christ, okay? And you are to love them as precious and think, how do yourself? One, I'm going to pray for them. How can I come alongside and help them and stand with them and give them the word of God, not slam them with the word of God. Come alongside with them and help them grow so they can get out of it. That's all that's saying. So how many of you are excited that when you read the word, God's not condemning? Yeah, he loves you. He knows your story. Praise God. Okay, let's pray. Praise the Lord. Father God, you are so wonderful. You're so good. I thank you that your Holy Spirit has been speaking to people today. I thank you, Father, that you bring light to our lives and keep us on the straight and narrow. I thank you, Father, that as you speak to us, we want to make a commitment to cling to your word, to devour your word, to do it every single day because it brings change from the inside out. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Okay, I have one more thing here. Just everybody, just eyes closed, heads bowed. Maybe you're here today. Somebody brought you. Maybe you're here today. And this is like, you're talking about God changing you on the inside out. What do you tell? You know, Pastor D, I'm not sure I get that. So here's my question. Have you ever made a personal commitment? Have you ever said, Jesus, I need you. I'm kind of that judgy, critical person. Or Jesus, I'm just empty on the inside. Or Jesus, I'm just can't do life anymore. And Jesus, I need you. Have you ever said those words? Can you remember a day or a time where you said, Jesus, I need you. Would you come into my life? Would you be the Lord and Savior of your life, my life? Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Jesus says, no man comes to the Father except for through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. So do you remember a time where you said, Lord Jesus, I need you. Would you come into my life? And if that's you today and you said, you know, Pastor D, I've never asked Jesus, but I'm telling you, I would like him to come into my life. And he says, listen, you ask and I will come. If you believe in your heart and ask and confess with your mouth, I will be your Lord and Savior. So if you're here today and you'd say, yes, Pastor D, I need Jesus. Can I pray for you? And actually, I want everybody to pray this prayer. We're going to pray it out loud. Pray it so you can hear it. Okay? Pray it so you can hear it. Just pray it after me. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I know I'm a sinner. And this morning, I make a decision to commit my life to you. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and you rose again for my sins so that I could have life with you. I accept you now as my Savior. Amen.